Well, this week you finally met our first biblical beauty dude, and you read about her in Proverbs chapter 5. So I want you to turn there with me to Proverbs chapter 5, and I want you to read with me what the Bible says about this woman. And you know who she was. She is not the immoral woman. She is not that indiscreet woman, nor is she that irritating woman, but she is who? She's the captivating woman, isn't she? She's the captivating woman, our first biblical beauty dude. And we read about her in Proverbs chapter 5, verse 18 and 19. And here's what it says, rejoice in the wife, okay? Now here's what I've got to help you understand. This passage is speaking not just of any woman, speaking of a wife, okay? Look at the context. Rejoice in the wife of your youth. This is for a married woman. Rejoice in the wife of your youth. She's a loving doe, a graceful deer, and may her breasts satisfy you always. It's getting a little steamy, isn't it, in God's Word? May you always be captivated by her love. Do you know what that word captivated means? Well, you saw this week in your study that it means may you always be intoxicated. May you always be drunk, in a sense, with her love. May she just make you real because of the way she loves you. This is a woman who loves her husband and who willingly and lovingly shares herself with him in a way that just makes him almost drunk, okay? Intoxicated with her love. This is a woman who is a wife, and she is a beautiful, beautiful picture of the kind of wife that God wants us to be to our husbands. In this session, we're going to look at this captivating woman, and what you're going to see in her life are the ABCs of how to become a captivating wife, okay? A captivating woman. But here's what I want to do before I even begin that. I want to kind of give it a little bit of a disclaimer, okay? I don't want anybody heaping false guilt on themselves right now, okay, as a wife. Here's the truth. The ABCs that I'm going to give you, the information I'm going to give you tonight, is primarily going to be for women who are in good health, okay, whose husbands are also in good health. And we know this. Listen, there are a lot of medical conditions. There are a lot of different illnesses. There are all kinds of sicknesses that people can have that can affect and translate into the sex life, okay? There are a lot of different medications that people take today that suppress the sex drive of either a woman or a man. And so listen, I don't want you to heap guilt on yourself if you look at this and you think, well, I cannot be this to my husband, or he cannot be this to me. And so now I feel that I'm not biblically beautiful. I'm not able to be the kind of captivating woman that the Bible wants me to be. Listen, I want you to take what you can from this lesson and apply it, okay? People are living longer and longer these days. That's a blessing. But also we have to adjust as we age. And so what you need to do, if you've got sickness or illness, or maybe perhaps, and I hate this, but it's just the truth, maybe there's an abusive marriage. Maybe one of you are living in an abusive marriage. And listen, I'm not telling you that every single situation is going to require a woman to become a captivating woman. But I am saying take your situation into account, okay? And especially make sure that if health is the reason, that you can take some of these principles, maybe not all of them, but take what you can and apply it, okay? And you can please God, even as a woman who's a captivating woman can please God. So we see here, there's just a quick disclaimer that I want to give. And my target right now are healthy women with healthy husbands, okay? Healthy women with healthy husbands and a healthy marriage. Well, years ago, I picked up a book, and I referenced it this week in your Bible study. It's a book called The Act of Marriage. It's by Tim and Beverly LaHaye. And the subtitle is The Beauty of Sexual Love. I remember getting this book back in, I believe it was in the mid-70s when it first came out. They've revised and updated it many, many times since then. It's still a great, great book. But one of my favorite things about this book is not only is it just a good overall kind of a Christian sex manual, okay? It's very, very graphic. It's very, very good. But one of the things that you find in this book right at the very beginning are some very important information I think every single one of us need to know. And I've got it written on your listening guide there for you so you can reference it, but I'm not going to give you room to write everything. But here's what I want to teach you here. What Tim and Beverly LaHaye teach in this book on the act of marriage is they begin to teach what sex means to a man and what sex means to a woman, okay? And I think you need to understand this. All of us as wives, we need to understand what sex actually means to a man, to our husbands. And the first thing that Tim and Beverly LaHaye said is they say, number one, it satisfies, of course, his sex drive. We all know. Listen, men are visual, men are sexual, and sex is going to satisfy sex drive, okay? All right, so it's going to satisfy their sex drive. But secondly, not only does it satisfy the sex drive that God has given them, it also fulfills his manhood. It fulfills his manhood. It's tied to his very manhood, okay? And so we see it fulfills his manhood. Thirdly, sex will enhance a man's love for his wife, okay? It makes him love you more. Don't you want that? Listen, if you're withholding that in your marriage from your husband, what you're doing is you're hurting yourself. You're actually damaging yourself and the love that he could have for you. So it says, they've said that it enhances his love for his wife. Fourth, it reduces friction in the home. Need I say more? Listen, a man who is not enjoying a sexual relationship with his wife on a regular basis, it's going to get a little uptight. Things are getting a little tense between his wife. It's going to spill over into other areas of life. All of us, if you've been married to a man, you know this is true. You know it's true. They need this, and it will decrease friction. I want that, don't you? I want harmony in my home. I want harmony in my relationship with my husband. So, sex reduces friction in the home. And fifth, for a man, sex provides life's most fulfilling experience. Do you know that you have the ability to give your husband the most fulfilling experience of his life when you give yourself to him? Well, what does sex mean to a woman? Well, what sex means to a woman is very, very different from what sex means to a man in some ways, but it's very, very alike in other ways. Before I move into that, let me just give you a quick quote from another good book that I've read recently. It's a book called God on Sex, and it's by Dr. Daniel Aiken. And just listen to this quote. He says, and he believes this, and this ties into what you just learned about what sex means to a man. He says, men may say that sexual fulfillment is their number one need. But he says this, I'm convinced it is not number one, but number two. I'm convinced that a man's need for admiration and respect and his need for sexual fulfillment are intimately connected. If a woman fails to meet a man's need for sexual fulfillment, listen, girls, she will also fail to meet his need for admiration and respect, okay? It's tied to his manhood, remember that? And so when you fail and you do not provide sexual fulfillment for him, what you're saying to him is, I don't admire you that much. I don't really respect you that much. I don't really care that much. And what does that do? That tears down the very fiber of his manhood. Every time we make excuses, every time we say we're too tired and it's been such a long day and blah, 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 listen, those little things, those little messages that we send out tear down the men we love the most. It's tied all together. Listen, I believe Dr. Daniel Aiken is exactly right, and he also says this, a man finds it impossible to believe that his wife admires and respects him if she does not desire him sexually. You can pay lip service to it all day. Oh, I reverence my husband. I love my husband. But listen, if you're not providing him with sexual fulfillment, it's just lip service. It's just lip service. He sees it very, very differently. He sees it as someone who does not really and truly respect or admire him. Well, what does sex mean to a woman? And I'm going to move through these very, very quickly. Well, first of all, it fulfills her womanhood, okay? It fulfills her womanhood. It's fulfilling to be able to give yourself as a woman to your husband and to provide the kind of pleasure and excitement to your man. It fulfills her womanhood. Secondly, it reassures her of her husband's love, okay? She knows he wants and he desires her, and it's reassuring to a woman every year that she lives that her husband still finds her desirable. Listen, it really does, doesn't it? It makes us feel so good that our husband still loves us. It satisfies her sex drive. You know, girls, we've got a sex drive too. It's not as in high gear as most men's are, but listen, we have a sex drive, and that sex drive needs to be then satisfied. Fourthly, and this may be something you kind of giggle at, but it's just the truth, it says it relaxes her nervous system, okay? You got some knots in your neck, you kind of tense, and you just think, oh, I'm just too tense. Listen, do you know what? I know something that'll take the knots out of your neck. My husband will always say, I got the cure for that. Does your husband say that? I'll say, oh, I'm just so tired. My back hurts. Well, I got the cure for that. You know, I can be hiccuping. He said, I got the cure for that. They've always got the cure for everything, don't they? And it's always the same cure. But you know what? Honestly, it does. It's relaxing. You begin, and sex causes you to relax. And it is a wonderful, wonderful thing to be able to kind of put the day behind you and to just pour yourself into one another, and you will find that it is something that provides great release. And then lastly, number five, it's the ultimate experience also for a woman to have physical oneness, intimacy with her husband. It is the ultimate experience. Well, this week you looked at a book in the Bible that really and truly, you can read all the books on sex, all the Christian books on sex, and they're wonderful. But do you know that every single one of you have the best sex manual that was ever written, and it's found in the Bible that you carry? It's called the Song of Solomon. And do you know what? Solomon wrote three books. He wrote Proverbs, he wrote Ecclesiastes, and he wrote the Song of Solomon, or Song of Songs is what it's called. And do you know which one of those books was his very favorite? What do you think? He's a man. Song of Solomon. He loved it. He says, this is the Song of Songs. He said, I've written other songs, I've written other poetry, but this is the best. You know, some people, I remember growing up in church and I heard pastors say that this book is an illustration. It is symbolic of Christ's love for the church. And certainly there is some symbolism in here perhaps. But do you know what? The older I get and the more I look at this, I agree with other theologians who say, listen, that the book of the Song of Solomon is a book about holy eroticism. Holy eroticism? Can you say that together? Is that a phrase you can put together? Yes, ma'am, you can. And you read the Song of Solomon this week. And I'll tell you something. You need to read it over and over and over again. You need to get a translation of it, like the New Living Translation, that you can really understand. And you can take so many of those principles, and I hope you did that this week in your Bible study, and put them into practice in your own relationship with your husband. Well, what you and I are going to look at tonight now then from here on out are the ABCs of the captivating woman, okay? Really the A, B, and three Cs, okay, of the captivating woman. And you're going to learn these ABCs from the book, The Song of Solomon. And so what I want you to do is turn with me to Song of Solomon, chapter 1. Song of Solomon, chapter 1. And in that book, we see A, the very first A of the captivating woman. And that A is anticipation, okay? Anticipation. The Song of Songs, chapter 1, verse 2. And this is the bride, this is the young woman, Solomon's lover. What she says, may he kiss me and kiss me again, for your love is sweeter than wine. And she says, oh, how fragrant is your cologne. For your name is like a spreading fragrance. No wonder all the young women love you. Listen, what she is actually doing is, Solomon's not there. She's remembering. She's saying, oh, let him kiss me and kiss me again. His love is sweeter than wine. He intoxicates me, is what she's saying. His kisses intoxicate me. And she says, you know, I can smell his fragrance, his cologne. And what is she doing? She's building anticipation into the moment when they will come together. Before consummation ever happens, this girl is thinking, she's anticipating that moment when they come together. You know what? I found myself some afternoons when I know Bill's coming home. And you know what I start thinking? I bet when he comes through that door, the only thing he's going to care about is, Laurie, what's for dinner? Well, I'm not cooking tonight. And then I start going down this road of all anticipating like this worst case scenario. Do you know what I mean? Everybody just wants a piece of me. And then you start going down that road. And then when he comes to the door, what does he get? Well, he gets, we're going out to eat, and don't you even talk to me about cooking tonight, okay? That's what he gets. But do you know what else? This woman in the Song of Solomon is teaching us what you've got to do is you've got to begin to put yourself in a frame of mind for love. You know what I believe? For women, the physical act of sex, listen, it's only 20% physical. And it's 80% mental, isn't it? It's 80% mental. It's anticipation. Remembering why you married this man. Remember why you dated this man in the first place. Anticipating that moment before he comes home. There was a song back in the 70s that Carly Simon sang. Do y'all remember that song? It was titled what? Anticipation. And the words of the chorus were, and I'm not a great singer, but you remember it. Some of you are young enough that you may not even have heard it before. It was anticipation. Remember? Sing it. Anticipation, it's making me late. It's keeping me waiting. Listen, what was she doing? She was waiting for them to get together and do some consummating. That's what she was doing. But she was anticipating. Let me just read you what it says in the second verse of that song. She says, and I tell you how easy it feels to be with you. She's thinking about it. How right your arms feel around me. But I rehearsed those lines just late last night. Listen, when I was thinking about how right the night might be. Girls, that's a secular song that can teach us a lot, can it? She's anticipating. She's beginning to think pleasurable thoughts, good thoughts, thoughts that are going to lead to a beautiful consummation. Listen, to a beautiful coming together again. Many of you work and you're coming home on the freeway and you are just in traffic and the last thing you want to think about is going home and being sexy, isn't it? But do you know what? While you're on the freeway, you need to get that little song going in your mind by Carly and begin anticipation, anticipation. When I see that man, I'm not going to complain about what a bad day I had. I'm going to say, it is so good to see you at the end of this day. I'm going to say, baby, I was thinking about you on the way home today. Oh, sugar, it's so good to see you. I'm going to give him a good kiss when he comes to the door. I'm going to greet him in a loving way. I'm not going to tell him all the problems with the kids as soon as he comes through the door. Listen, you've got to work anticipation into your physical intimacy. It's got to lead off and lead the way then to a wonderful, wonderful relationship that night. Well, what we look about also is the first B, or the only B here. We've looked at anticipation, that's A. And the second thing that this woman teaches us and that Solomon teaches us, the B in the ABCs of the captivating woman is, girls, beautification, okay? Beautification. It is very, very important. Beautification. Look with me at Song of Solomon, still in chapter 1, but drop down to verse 10 to 12. And this is Solomon, and he's speaking about his bride. And he says, how lovely, how lovely. Do you know what? Men are visual, aren't they? And he says, how lovely are your cheeks. Your earrings just set them afire. How lovely is your neck enhanced by a string of jewels. Drop down to chapter 4, okay? Turn to chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 11. Solomon says this, and this is graphic language, really, when you look at this. Song of Solomon 4:11. Your lips, he says, are as sweet as nectar. He says, you taste good. Then he says, honey and milk are under your tongue. What is that talking about? That's talking about passionate kisses. And he says, your clothes are scented like the cedars of Lebanon. You taste good. You smell good. You are good, baby. Listen, it's a beautification. She keeps herself nice for him. She keeps herself smelling good for him. She keeps her breath fresh for him. All this kind of stuff that we used to do when we were dating, but then we wake up in the morning and we don't even hardly look at each other. We kiss each other in the morning. We say, well, don't kiss me too much because I haven't brushed my teeth yet. Isn't that what we do? I mean, honestly, we do. Beautification, girls, is very, very important. A man needs to have something pretty to look at. Sometimes what we think is we don't feel so good about the way we look as women. And we see the hips that seem like they're way bigger than they were years before. And we see the little bit of the little muffin top that's hanging over the top of our jeans, okay? Do you know what? And when he comes to us and he touches us, we think, oh, don't touch me like that, you know? I mean, you just know you're just feeling my fat or whatever. Listen, do you know what? Very, very likely your husband doesn't think of your body like that at all. He doesn't think of your body like that. Most husbands, listen, they think you're beautiful. They think your shape is beautiful. They don't notice a few extra pounds. They really don't. Listen, they think if you will just give and be free with your body, keep it pretty for him. I remember a long time ago hearing Kay Arthur. Some of y'all know who Kay Arthur is. She is one of the leaders of Precept Bible Study, and I was taking a precept course on marriage, and there was a lesson in there on sex. And I remember, I'll never forget this, I was a young married woman, and I heard her on that teaching video. She said something that I thought was kind of funny, and for that day, back in the 80s, it was kind of, well, it was just very, very frank and very, very honest. She was talking about sex and this need for to give your husband something pretty to look at, and she said, I'm just going to tell you something, girls. Some of you girls, the best thing you could do is find a good lingerie sale. Isn't that the truth? Isn't that the truth? Listen, give him something pretty to look at. Most of us, if you went into my drawer where my intimate apparel is, where my gowns and where my pretty things are, you would find, in my night clothing, you would find two stacks, my comfortable stuff and my sexy mama stuff. Isn't that how we do? That's how we do. Sexy mama doesn't get used very often, does it? Sexy mama kind of stays over here. Do you know what I have discovered? That you don't have to compromise one for the other. You can find now beautiful, comfortable, sexy lingerie. It'll do double duty for you. It's amazing. You can be comfortable and look sensual. It's a revelation, isn't it? You don't have to choose either or, and I would just encourage you, listen, you can be comfortable, but you need to look also pretty. Give him something pretty to look at. Men will appreciate that. And be less judgmental about your own physical body, okay? Because I promise you, most husbands, unfortunately I can't say all husbands, but most husbands really and truly don't care that much about a few extra pounds, about a few more wrinkles. If you will show him you love him, that you're passionately in love with him, listen, he will appreciate that, and he will overlook a multitude of sins, okay? A few desserts and all that kind of stuff that have put a few extra pounds on. Well, beautification is so, so important. Well, what is the first C there that we see on the ABCs of the captivating woman? Well, the first C, I believe, is communication. It's communication. I want to go back and revisit, though, just real quick while you're writing that down. Beautification, just one more point, just one more illustration. I don't know about you, but my husband watches our checkbook every morning when he gets up. One of the very first things is he goes in and he goes online, he goes to our account, our checking account online, to see which checks clear, to see which bills, you know, need to be paid, and he does this daily, every single day, the first day. And what he does is he'll say, Laurie, he'll call me, he'll say, did you go to the grocery store yesterday? Laurie, were you at the mall yesterday? And I'm going to get kind of the, oh, I forgot to tell him that I spent some money yesterday, whatever. And sometimes he'll say, well, that's okay. But here's what I've learned, is that I have an unlimited budget for lingerie. Even the stingiest husband, and my husband's not stingy, but listen, even the stingiest husband is going to give you a budget for lingerie. They will let you spend money on lingerie, so spend away, okay? Spend away. It is something, when I tell my husband, I say, well, that was that pretty outfit that I bought, you know, he'll go, oh, that was a good purchase. Wise investment. You know, listen, he has never, ever, I've never gotten in trouble for spending money on lingerie. So you probably won't either if your husband's anything like mine. Well, the first C, let's go there. The first C is communication. It's communication. And what we see in Song of Solomon chapter 2 is we see how she communicates and how she speaks to others about Solomon. And here's what she says. In Song of Solomon 2, verse 8, she says, oh, I hear him coming. He's leaping over the mountains, bounding over the hills. My lover is like a swift gazelle or a young stag. She's speaking to her friends, and she said, I'm telling you what, I'm married to a man's man. I'm married to a strong man. I'm married to some kind of a man. And then we see, turn to Song of Solomon chapter 7, you'll see him speak his praise for her. Song of Solomon chapter 7, verse 1. And this is his praise for her. He says, how beautiful are your sandaled feet, you queenly maiden. Your rounded thighs are like jewels, the work of a skilled craftsman. Your navel is perfectly formed like a goblet filled with mixed wine. Between your thighs lies a mound of wheat. We say, oh, he's talking about my fat. No, he's not talking about it. Bordered with lilies. Your breasts are like two fawns, twin fawns of a gazelle. Your neck is as beautiful as an ivory tower. Your eyes are like the sparkling pools of Heshbon by the gate of Beth-Rabban. Your nose is as fine as the Tower of Lebanon overlooking Damascus. Listen, he is speaking and he is recalling what a beautiful woman she is. He's praising her. He's telling others what a beautiful woman he's married to. And she is also praising him to others. I want to ask you something. How do you speak about your husband to your friends? How do you speak to other people? Listen, your husband never needs to be torn down to your friends. Some of the sweetest things that Bill has ever done for me have been done in public. And he will see me coming and he'll say, "Isn't my wife pretty? Isn't she pretty?" Things like that, public praise, that means a lot. And y'all, that means a lot to your husband as well. Listen, not only privately, which they were definitely communicating privately to one another, but public praise, telling others the good things about your mate. I love in Song of Solomon chapter 5, if you'll flip back there real quickly. Song of Solomon chapter 5. The friends of this bride are asking her, in verse 9, why is he so much better than all the other men? Why is Solomon such a better lover than all others? What makes him so special? And then she begins to do just exactly what you saw him doing. She said, "Well, I'll tell you. My lover is dark and dazzling. He's better than 10,000 others. His head is fine as gold. His wavy black hair is as black as a raven." And she goes all the way down and she begins to describe what a fine physical specimen her man is and how proud she is of him. Listen, communication. Talking not only to him and communicating to him and telling him what a fine man you are. "I love my husband's legs. I noticed my husband's legs before we ever started dating. He was at a track meet and he was running and I thought, ooh, look at those legs." I mean, we're visual too sometimes, aren't we? We really are. "And I still love my husband's legs. He doesn't like his legs much. He had a lot of football injuries. He's got lots of scars up and down his legs. He had those surgeries before they did arthroscopic surgery and all that. So I still love those legs though. And I still tell him, I say, oh, put on those shorts, you know. Those shorts make your legs look good." Things like that. He loves that. He loves that. And I love it when he praises me physically as well. And when he praises me not only for my physical attributes, but also he'll say, "You know, Laurie," he'll say, you did a good job. That was really good." He'll say, "Laurie, that was a wise decision that you made." Praise coming from your husband means so much, doesn't it? And that praise, giving it back to your husband, y'all, that's the kind of communication that will lead to consummation and a wonderful, physically intimate relationship. So the first C is communication. Well, what's the next C? And I love this one. It is celebration. Celebration. And we see this in Song of Solomon. And you can back up again into chapter 1. I apologize for making you go back and forth so much. But it's beautiful what we see in Song of Solomon. And here when they're talking about, when we talk about celebration, let me give you an illustration here from chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. The bride says, "You're so handsome, my love, pleasing beyond words. Now listen, the soft grass is our bed. The fragrant cedar branches are the beams of our house. The pleasant smelling firs are the rafters." What's she saying? She's saying, you know, we take walks together, we take trips together, and we lie on the soft grass, and the trees are just a canopy over us. They're celebrating their love. They take walks together. They get out. They love and enjoy nature. They get out and celebrate their togetherness, okay? Look at Song of Solomon chapter 2. In Song of Solomon chapter 2, verse 10, Solomon says to the bride, he says, "My love said to me, 'Rise up, my darling. Come away with me, my fair one. Look, the winter is past. The rains are over and gone. The flowers are springing up and the season of singing birds has come. The cooing of turtle doves fills the air. The fig trees are forming young fruit and the fragrant grapevines are blossoming. Rise up, my darling,' he says, 'come away with me.'" He's saying, you know what? We got to get somewhere together today. We got to celebrate this fine day God has created. We need to just take off today, and we just need to get out of the town for the day. We just need to spend some time together just celebrating togetherness. One of the sweetest things about having a semi-empty nest these days, having older children, is being able to just kind of pick up and go when you want to. Just being able to pick up and take a trip. One of the best things, girl, about my semi-empty nest these days is the ability and the freedom that Bill and I now have to just take off and just do things that we've never, ever done before. And one of the things that we have learned kind of surprising about the both of us is that we like to get away to the country, to little old tiny towns in Texas, and just meddle around antique stores. We're not really there looking for anything in particular. We just like to meddle around together. We have so much fun. And getting him away from his job and getting me away from my studies and stuff, we're able to find some common ground and just some common time, enjoy just some fun together. And while we're in the car driving to these little old country towns, mostly in the Texas Hill Country, we listen to music together. And girls, we're from Texas. We like country music, okay? We like Trisha Yearwood. And there's a song she sings, and it's called Perfect Love. And when we look at that, when we play that song, we look at each other, it's like, that's our song. It really is our song. She says, yes, this is a perfect love. We're doing nothing but what a perfect love does. We're not out to make history. It's just you and me, babe, and a perfect love. Listen, that's a wonderful time of just celebrating. You need to schedule time on your calendars. I know some of you are young, married women, and it's very, very difficult. You're going to have to almost do gymnastics to get the calendar arranged. But even if it's just a walk around the block together, holding hands, whatever it is, you need to make time, schedule time, be intentional, listen, to get away from the kids, to pull away from all the responsibilities that you have, and to celebrate that love. Because I'll tell you, if you don't do it, you're missing out. Distance is going to bring you apart. You're going to get disconnected, and celebration will bring you back together to enjoy and why you came together in the very first place. You'll begin to remember why I married this wonderful guy. And perhaps he'll remember as well why he married such a wonderful woman, why he chose and why he picked you. Well, that is celebration. Listen to music that you both enjoy. There's another great book that I brought with me, and I want to show you because it has some great ideas for husbands and wives and real fun things to do that you can just do at home, okay? Just to get the kids out of the house and just have a date at the house. There's so many ideas in this book. It's called Intimate Issues by Linda Dillo and Lorraine Pintus. It's called 12 Questions Christian Women Ask About Sex. It's a conversational, woman-to-woman kind of a talk, and y'all, it is so good and so, so practical. You are going to love this book. You really and truly would do yourself and your husband and certainly your relationship as a husband and wife a great, great favor, a wonderful blessing by buying books like these. Because I'll tell you what else these kind of books do. What do? They fan the fires of love, don't they? You read through these books and you're like, I'll tell you what, I'm going to do that. You know, it's just wonderful. It gives you good ideas and helps you stay creative. It helps you stay fresh. Well, what is the third C, number five there on your list? Well, the third one, then, of course, is the culmination of all the others. It leads to what? Consummation. Consummation. And in Song of Solomon, chapter 4, if you'll turn there with me, we see this consummation. Song of Solomon, chapter 4. Verse 9, and he says this, you have captured my heart, my treasure, my bride. You hold it hostage with one glance of your eyes, with a single jewel of your necklace. Your love delights me, my treasure, my bride. Your love is better than wine. Remember what it said in Proverbs chapter 5? A captivating woman, what does she do? She intoxicates her man. She intoxicates her man with the love that she gives him. And here's what Solomon is saying. I'm married to one hot, intoxicating woman. Her love is sweeter than wine. She is a woman who intoxicates me with her love. He goes down and says in verse 11, your lips are as sweet as nectar. And he goes on and in verse 12, he says, listen, you are my private garden. You are my private garden. I keep you all to myself. He says, you're my treasure, you're my bride. You are a secluded spring, a hidden fountain. And then he gets very, very graphic as he goes and he describes the relationship that they enjoy together in physical intimacy. It is an absolutely beautiful, beautiful passage that describes what happens when these other ABCs play into a relationship between a husband and a wife. Consummation then. So it begins with what? Anticipation, it moves into beautification, then it goes into good communication and celebration, which is going to all culminate in wonderful what? Consummation. Wonderful, fulfilling sexual experiences between a man and his wife. You know, I can think back to not too long ago. I had been very, very, very busy, and my husband had been very busy too, and we were just kind of disconnected. And I don't think either one of us really were thinking much about physical intimacy. At, you know, when we were just kind of glad that the day had come to an end and, you know, it's over. But I had been having, you know, my quiet time during the days and stuff like that. And what I had noticed in my walk with the Lord and in my daily quiet time was I had noticed sort of a distance. Do you understand what I'm saying? There was just not an intimacy. I wasn't hearing real clearly from the Lord. I just felt like sort of that He was just being silent. Do you understand? My quiet times were just bland. I just didn't seem like there was very much intimacy between me and the Lord. And I wondered, what's going on? God seems so silent to me. I just feel like He's so far away. And I remember going through that kind of feeling like that for, gosh, probably a week or two, and thinking, I don't know what's happened about my relationship with the Lord. And I was trying to search my heart and say, Lord, what is it? Is there something here between us? And I really and truly never got any indication of some specific thing, some specific sin that I had harbored in my heart and hadn't confessed before Him. But one night, as Bill and I were getting ready for bed, and Bill was already in bed, I believe, and he was exhausted and I was exhausted, I was getting ready and I just heard the Lord speak to me, girls. You know how He just speaks to me? I was just minding my own business, getting ready for bed. And my husband just said, the Lord just said to me, you need to love your husband tonight. You need to go in there and you need to initiate, okay? You need to scoot over there next to him and love on your husband. And my first thought was probably a lot like yours would have been. He's tired, God. That's a good thing. He doesn't need this. I'm tired too. But I knew, listen, I'd heard from the Lord. It'd been a long time since I'd had a fresh word from God. And so I obeyed. The very next day, I was having my quiet time just as I always do. Y'all, I had one of the greatest quiet times of my life. I remember just writing notes as fast as I could write them. I just was seeing so much in God's Word, and then God reminded me. You know when this started, Laurie? It started last night when you heard me for the first time, and you obeyed. And I'm going to tell you something, girls, and I believe this. If you're married and you're in a healthy relationship, both of you are healthy, okay? No illness, no sickness. Listen, your sexual relationship with your husband is going to be tied to your spiritual relationship with the Lord. Do you understand what I'm saying? You are not going to be able to have an unhealthy physical relationship with your husband, okay, unless you also have a healthy relationship with the Lord. What I'm trying to say is this. If you want to have a strong connection with God, a healthy spiritual relationship with God, then it will require that you have a healthy physically sexual relationship with your husband. You can't continually tell him, I'm too tired, I've got a headache, not tonight, blah, 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 all those endless excuses that we have, and expect to continue in spiritual intimacy with God. Okay? The Bible has a prohibition for each and every one of us, and you looked at it this week in 1 Corinthians. And what Paul said, by the authority of God Himself, as he says, you married couples have got to stop depriving one another physically, unless it is for a time of prayer and fasting. That's not usually our excuse, is it, girls? Listen, our sex lives and our spiritual lives are intertwined, okay? And if you have a healthy relationship with your husband, you're both healthy, that's going to be tied together. You cannot expect to have a healthy relationship with God if you are not also having a healthy sexual relationship with your husband, okay? They're tied together. God showed me that. Listen, God wants you, if you are a married woman, to become a captivating woman. It's going to be a challenge all your life because there's always going to be changing physiology as you and I grow older, aren't we? We're always going to have that going on. But if you keep making excuse after excuse after excuse, I don't care what it is, if it's premenopause or menopause or postmenopause or periods or any of that kind of stuff, listen, if that just goes on and on and on and on, what I'm going to tell you is it's not only going to affect your marriage, it's going to affect your walk with the Lord, okay? It's going to affect your walk with the Lord. I encourage you, girls, learn these ABCs. And I'm even going to say this. Start practicing them tonight. Right now, before you even leave this place, I want you to begin, if you're a married woman, to build anticipation into your thought life, to begin to prepare yourself, to beautify yourself, okay, to present something pretty to Him, and then work those three C's in. And I'm telling you what, God's going to honor that and bless that. Not only for your husband, but you're going to understand. You're going to understand what it means to be a biblically beautiful wife. Let's pray. Well, God, we just thank you for this book, the Song of Solomon. Lord, it is hot and heavy, and we are grateful it is there, God. We see your blessing and your stamp of approval on every single verse. Lord, you are the creator of man and woman, and you are the one who oversaw that first consummation in that garden. And Father, you saw it. It was good. Father, we thank you that you understand us, that you understand our husbands. And Father, you've made us so different in so many ways. But, oh God, I pray that the women who have heard this message, that the women who have been in your word, that those wives, oh Father, who've heard this message would take it and live it out in their own marriages now, today, this evening, that they would quit making excuses and, Father, be obedient to your word and find, oh God, that it opens up new vistas even in their relationship with you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.